they had a clock in the back, and just below it, they had Luke 17, 32. And so, of course, I had to look up Luke 17, 32 to find out what that was and what it said. Does anybody have their Bible open to Luke 17, 32? Go ahead and read it. There's one laughing. Remember Lot's wife? Does that ring any bells? What did Lot do? Our Lot's wife do? She looked back, yes. So you go to some churches and all throughout the message, everybody goes, oh, when's it going to be done? So you look back and right below the clock is Luke 17, 32. Remember Lot's wife. There you go. Now we got some of you got it. There we go. That was kind of a little deep joke, wasn't it, Chuck? Yes, you had to catch on. There you go. All right. Luke 17, 32, Tuck, right under the clock back there. Yeah. Well, tonight could be another message under the title In Light of Christmas, but it's not, but it's certainly going to fit. So I'd like to encourage you, if you would, please join me in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And specifically, we want to begin at verse 26. But Acts chapter 8, all the way from 1, verse 1 to verse 25, there's a revival taking place. Philip the evangelist, the Philip means a horse, the name means horse lover. Philip is known as a deacon that was chosen to oversee the distribution of funds to widows. He's also a part of some evangelistic meetings, such as in Acts chapter 8 that we're looked at here, as well as he was a successful preacher in Samaria. Here in Acts chapter 8, sharing with us, great revivals taking place. People were getting saved. Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized, both men and women. Revival was taking place. Exciting things were taking place. But the Lord steps in verse 26. The word of God says this, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise, get up, and go toward the south onto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem onto Gaza, which is desert. So here we have Philip, an evangelist, seeing many getting saved, many lives changed, and now the Lord wants Philip to go into a desert place. Now, first of all, you probably start thinking, well, there's not going to be too many people there, but God had a plan. He had a plan. You know, as you look at scripture here today, you find out that not only is God interested in the multitude, but he's also interested in one single soul. He's interested in you and me. Even though we might think that I'm so insignificant, God's not interested in me, that's not true. God is interested in you. You are an important person. You are a special person before God. You are important, and God loves you. And you know, I've heard preachers say that if you were the only person on earth, Christ would have come and died on the cross for you. You are important. And so here Philip is asked of God to go down to Gaza. And it says here, which is desert. Now, you scholars, you probably already know this. But let me share with you very quickly here that this place called Gaza is let's see here. You know that Gaza was destroyed in 93 B.C., it was rebuilt again in 57 B.C. near the Mediterranean Sea. So here Gaza is next to the Mediterranean Sea. Well, that couldn't be desert, but what it's referring to is that the road was in a deserted place. Not too many people traveled there. There's only one location where there's water that's found even today. And so scholars believe that that's possibly where the Ethiopian eunuch was. So here Philip is asked of God to go to this deserted place where there isn't anybody or very few. And he was asked of God to travel there. The Bible shares with us, first of all, God's loving command. His command was to go to this deserted place because he had a person that Jesus wanted him to meet. A person that was important. A single person that God loved. Important individual. And here we have this desert road that he is traveling on, and he goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, and this location is deserted. Not too many people are there, but God had a plan. He had a purpose, and here it is. The Bible shares with us here in verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Bible shares with us here that he came from Ethiopia. And you know, this Ethiopia here refers not to the modern day Ethiopia, but rather it is nation, or rather the ancient Nubia, the region from Aswan in southern Egypt to Kurtam, Sudan. So this location is not the Ethiopia that we think of today. It's in southern Africa. And it shares with us that Candace, the ruler of the land. Now, Candace is not her name. Candace is a title, like Pharaoh is a title of the king of Egypt. So Candace is just a title. Now, Candace, the title given to her was that she was a ruler of the land. But her son is actually the, well, you could say their god. Because their son, her son, was the god of the land. And the everyday mundane things of life was beneath him. It was beneath him. So Candace took care of the everyday schedule, the finances, the complaints, the joy, because he is God. He's from the sun god. And because he is God, certain things were just beneath him, and he just didn't have time for them because he is God. You know, I am so thankful that my God's not that way. My God knows everything about me. My God is interested in everything about me. He's interested. He knows everything about you. There isn't anything that he doesn't know. He knows your hurts. He knows your sorrows. He knows your joys. He knows your pain. He knows everything about you. And I am so glad that I could go before him in prayer, and he hears me, and he answers me. I see him working in my life. Candace was just one who took care of the mundane things of life. So here's this Ethiopian eunuch coming out of this situation and realizing, hey, you know, I don't want a God like this. He doesn't understand me. He doesn't know my hurt. He doesn't understand my pain. But the God of Israel, now he is the true and living God. He's the one in whom I want to know. So here we have this Ethiopian eunuch coming down from this land, from the land of Egypt, to go see the true and living God. God's loving command. Philip's urgent contact. The Bible shares with us here that here is this Ethiopian eunuch, and it says in verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Verse 28, he was returning, still lost, still lost. His answers weren't answered. His hope wasn't secure. He didn't know the answers. He's still lost in his sin, still bound for hell. No joy, no peace, not introduced to the true and living God. Here he is. He went to the temple to worship, but now he's returning. Returning without the answer. Returning without hope. Returning without salvation. Lost, condemned, and headed for hell. And the Bible shares with us that as he's returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading from Isaiah. It says, Isaiah the prophet. That's Isaiah. And it says here, then the Spirit said unto Philip, speaking to Philip, go, go. Philip's urgent contact, go. And what did he do? He joined thyself to this chariot, and Philip ran. He ran. He didn't just slowly and without any anxiety walked toward Philip, he ran. Kind of gives me the idea that this message is urgent. This man just came from the temple and he doesn't have the answers. No salvation, no eternal life, no answers at all. Here he is coming back from Israel, the land of the true and living God, still lost in his sin. And Philip noticed that, hey, this is urgent. This is important. And you know, isn't it urgent today? Isn't it important today? It certainly is. The message of the gospel, the message of the good news. That is good. That's good news. A hope. Hope, peace in what Christ can give. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me? How can they hear unless you have a preacher, unless you have someone proclaiming the good news?" And he desired Philip. Oh, this is so exciting. He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. "Hey, will you come and explain this to me? I want you to explain this." Oh, the joy to hear someone say, "How can I be saved? How can I know my sins are forgiven? Will you share with me how I can know for sure that when my eyes close in death, they're going to open in the presence of God?" Oh, what a hope, a peace. He's saying, "Will you please come? Will you please share the good news?" The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth." Isaiah 53, remember, we read that this morning. "And or in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, of Isaiah, or of some other man? Who's this talking about?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Isn't that exciting? He shared with him who Jesus Christ was. Now, this is the question. We do not know, other than this verse, it says that he brought him to Jesus. He introduced him to Jesus. And some people will say, "Well, there's no information about Jesus in the Old Testament, is there? I mean, there's no information there." Well, what would he tell him? Well, what good news could he share with them? Well, let me share with you just what he possibly and might have shared with them. First of all, did you know that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it tells us exactly where the Messiah will be born? This is in Micah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem of Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yea, or yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Micah chapter 5, verse 2 shares with us that when the Messiah is born, he will be born in Bethlehem. And can you just see or hear Philip say to that Ethiopian eunuch, "That's Jesus"? It was foretold hundreds of years prior to the birth of our Savior. But maybe also not only the fact that where he would be born, but is it possible that he could have also shared with them how the Messiah would be born? In fact, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Not only maybe the Ethiopian eunuch shared with him Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that where he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, but also how he would be born. Born of a virgin. That was foretold hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Oh, there's a lot of information in the Old Testament about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. But not only where he would be born, how he would be born, but maybe the Ethiopian eunuch also shared with him this: "When will the Messiah come? Did you know that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, it has foretold that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come before 70 AD? In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 says, "And after 60, that's 60, and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." When Jerusalem, the temple, was destroyed, they knew that the Messiah would be born. They knew about when he would be born. So maybe the Ethiopian eunuch not only shared with them where and how, but when. That is information that would certainly have convinced the Ethiopian eunuch that this indeed is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But maybe he also shared with them that to who will Messiah be? In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says this, that he will be God. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Old Testament had foretold where the Messiah would be born, how the Messiah would be born, when the Messiah would be born, and who the Messiah will be: God incarnate in the flesh. You can't miss it. It's all right there in the Old Testament, foretold hundreds of years before the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born. And by the way, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem of Judea, Jesus, the one in whom we worship and trust for our salvation, fulfills every single Old Testament prophecy. And those that he has not fulfilled, he's going to, all found in the book of Revelation, that Christ is going to return, take his own to be with him for all eternity. Of course, we'll be with him through the tribulation, through the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we're going to come back with him, rule and reign with him for 1,000 years during the millennium, and then spend eternity in the new heaven and new earth, just as God has promised. Every promise in this book will be fulfilled. I don't know what the Ethiopian eunuch heard from Philip, but these are certainly things that are very possible. Even in Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible shares with us that the Messiah will suffer and die for the sins of the world. And that is the verses that Philip, or rather the Ethiopian eunuch, was reading. So here is Philip in this chariot introducing this Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We don't know what all he said, but we have a pretty good idea what he could have shared with them and the hope that he would have in Christ. So here we have, he's sharing on to him, Philip, the evangelist, sharing with him the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, we want to look at point number one, the God's loving command. Point number two, Philip's urgent contact. And then number three, the eunuch's timely confession. The Bible shares with us here in verse 31. "How can I accept someone should guide me? How can I know? How can I know for sure that I am saved?" He shares with him about Jesus in verse 35, verse 36. "And as they went on their way, they came onto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" How could he give such a testimony unless Philip the evangelist shared with him the truth of who Jesus was? And by faith, he accepted him as his Savior. Now listen to this. In order for the Ethiopian eunuch to be baptized, first of all, he needed to be born again. He needs to accept Christ as his personal Savior. Baptism comes after salvation. Baptism is a picture of what Christ has done for you. You see, baptism is a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. that once we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, it is our desire to live for Him, to live and serve Him with all of our heart. So baptism comes after salvation. Baptism does not save, because once one trusts Christ as their personal Savior, the very first thing, the very first command of God is to be baptized. Baptism shares with the world that once I was dead in sin, but buried with Christ and now resurrected in newness of life to serve Him. Baptism is a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's a picture of the fact that, hey, once I was dead in my sin, but there came a time in my life when I saw my sin the way God sees my sin. And by faith, I accept Him as my personal Savior. And now that I'm born again, now that I know the Lord is my personal Savior, I want to live for Him. I want to serve Him. I want to be a living testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for me. So baptism is a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It is the first step of a believer, first step of a Christian, to share with the world that, yes, I'm born again, I know Christ is my Savior, and I want others to see that through my life. I want others to see what I have done in accepting Him as my personal Savior, that I want to live for Him and serve Him. So my request here today is this, that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know that you're born again, bound for heaven, the next step is baptism. If you're here today and you've never been baptized, but you know the Lord is your Savior, I urge you to take that step of obedience. That's the very first step of serving Him, of obedience and living for Him. The Ethiopian eunuch with burden said, I want others to know that I now have Jesus Christ in my heart. I want this to be a living testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Now listen to this. And Philip said, if thou believest, and look at verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water. Did you hear that? They went both down into the water. This is the technique. This is baptism into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So they went down into the water. He was immersed. That's what baptism means. It means immerse and to be immersed. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way what? Rejoicing. Now get the picture. Here they come out of the water. And this Ethiopian eunuch looks at Philip and, oh, thank you. And he was gone. He was gone. The Holy Spirit caught him away. And you know, this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was a very wealthy man, very influential. He had quite a responsibility in Ethiopia. So I believe that he probably wasn't alone. Here he was in the chariot, probably had a caravan, lots of people. And I could just hear him as he's coming out of the water, trying to give Philip a hug, and he's gone. And he looks up at this caravan, and could you imagine him say, well, who's next? I wonder how many others were baptized that day. I don't know. Maybe there are a few. But I do know this, that when he went back to Ethiopia, he started some churches. You see, yes, God's interested in the throngs of people through a huge revival. But he's also interested in just one, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was important just as we are important. And as he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he went back home and said, let me introduce you to the true and living God. Did you know he's interested in you? He's not just sitting on some throne up there in the palace and his mom is taking care of the daily business. No, he's taking care of the daily business. He's interested in you. He's interested in your life. Why don't you and let me introduce you to him? Wow, what a powerful portion of scripture. Philip the evangelist shared with that Ethiopian eunuch the hope that he could have in Christ. And I could just see Philip sharing with that Ethiopian eunuch who Jesus Christ was, the Messiah, the Son of God. The question today is, do you know my Savior? Have you trusted in him? Are you living for him? Have you taken that first step of obedience, water baptism, sharing with the community that, hey, I know Christ is my Savior. I am born again, and I want others to know him too. As a living testimony, if you're not obedient in that first step of a Christian, you won't be obedient in any other area of your life either. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Philip, the evangelist, who had a burden for just one, asked of God to go into this deserted road to share with Philip the truth of God's word. He introduced Jesus to him. In Isaiah 53, he found out that Jesus Christ is not just a man, Isaiah. He is the Son of God, God incarnate in the flesh. Father, I pray that each and every one here today knows you in a very special way. But yet, if there's someone here that needs to take that first step of obedience, they'll do just that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Kevin has a special song for us to sing in closing. Thank you so much for coming tonight.
If y'all would turn to hymn number 164 for our invitation.
Yes.
If you want to talk to God, come on up and talk to him. He's here. We'll do all three verses.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And his grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountains as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Verse 2. Though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gate and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. On the last, the hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Though sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Amen.
Yes. Kevin, why don't you close this in a word of prayer?
All right. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for all the messages. Help us to hide your word in our heart, and help us to go out and be the salt and the light of the earth for you, Jesus, and we can bring more people in for your house and for your glory, and we just praise you in all things. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. You are dismissed.